good to see as many people as there are this morning. It's, the weather's kind of kept a lot of people away the last couple of weeks, and I'm excited about being here. I've had several people ask me this morning, well, how's your heart doing? It's working. praise God for that. And I couldn't help but feel the tears welling up in my eyes as David sang that last song about His grace reaches me. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? God is so good to us. And there's times that He allows us to walk through different things, and we realize just how great and how merciful and how compassionate and how loving He is to us. And it brings me to tears. And so hopefully does the same for you, but forgive me. I'm thankful I don't have to look at my notes, because I wouldn't be able to see them anyway. But we're into where we were when I last was preaching was in the Gospel of Mark, and that's where we are. The last time I was up, we were preaching through Mark chapter 6. Forgive me. Chapter 6 is where we were. If you have your Bibles with you, turn in your Bibles, because I really want us to be very focused on the text today in chapter 7. And if you notice on the handouts that you got, there's a whole bunch of scriptures at the bottom there. Many of the scriptures that I'll be referring to this morning are contained in that list at the bottom. And I encourage you to go through and read those scriptures. The topic that I want to speak on this morning is far bigger than what can be taken care of in 76 minutes. So just be aware of that. I encourage you, you know, to come back this evening and Wednesday evening, because part of our process is, you know, we answer questions and look at the text again that we used this morning tonight, and we'll do the same on Wednesday. So hopefully there'll be a lot of questions that come up because of the text this morning, and I encourage you to come back and participate in these other opportunities. So having said all of that, you know, we started off the new year in Mark chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles open, if you look at Mark chapter 6, if we quickly go through that as a backdrop for where we are now, because it's important that we understand that, because when we look at Jesus and how He has gone about establishing this new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God on earth, the way He has gone about doing it has been so scandalous. I mean, it's outlandish, the things that He's done. And He's really challenged the status quo of the religious people of that day and age. And He challenged very specifically the whole Judaistic approach that was developed later on about 200-300 years after Christ into what we call the Mishnah, which was the laws that said this is how you've got to function within the realm of religion. And so Jesus really challenges that. And it's no surprise to us that the seventh chapter becomes the hallmark, really, of a lot of those challenges, because they finally come out with something that challenges the things that Jesus has done. So we look at chapter 6, and we go through chapter 6, and we see that here in chapter 6, Jesus found Himself with no honor in His own home. And we understand that whole concept in the world that we live in today. And, you know, when you try to preach to your own family, when you're just recently converted, you know, they think, well, who do you think you are trying to tell us what to do? And it's the same concept that we see here in the text in chapter 6, with Jesus having really no honor in His own, in His home. And then He experiences the loss of a very, very dear friend. John the Baptist loses his head over standing up for the things that Jesus holds near and dear, and that He's trying to teach and preach in terms of this new concept of this new kingdom on a backdrop of the old kingdom. And then He performs one of these really incredible miracles, and He feeds 5,000 people. And out of, two fish and five loaves. And He feeds all of these thousands of people. It's just unbelievable what he does. And then, as a result of that, they're kind of packed in with the disciples and everybody's pressing on them. So Jesus says, let's go across the Sea of Galilee. So they get into a boat and they go across. And it's evening and Jesus falls asleep in the boat. And his disciples wake up because there's a storm that's about to overtake them. And Jesus wakes up and he's totally confident where he's at because of his relationship with the Father. And he stills the storm. And his disciples are just, wow, what's going on here? And yet they still don't get it. They get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and in that area, people recognize who Jesus is, and they come running to him, and they're concerned about who he is and what he is, and he heals multitudes of people. And he sends them off on their way. And that leaves us with the backdrop of this incredible new beginning of ministry that Jesus is establishing that is totally different from what the Jews, the Hebrews, have always experienced up until this point. And it's no wonder that Jesus uses these superlative events, these incredible events that draw people's attention to the fact that, oh wow, this really is different. It's not the same as what we're used to. And yet they still struggle with it. And so it's that backdrop then that brings us into the 7th chapter of Mark that I think is maybe one of the hallmarks of the whole teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught as a servant. He never came in there and elevated himself as somebody superior to anyone else. But he always taught with a servant heart. And that is how he continues to do it. And this master teacher now unwraps for us an incredible scenario that helps us to understand the magnitude of the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Chapter 7 opens up with the fact that some of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of these self-appointed religious leaders, had traveled all the way down from Jerusalem to catch him, to make sure that he wasn't doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing, to make sure that he was teaching the truth. Verse 1 tells us that. And then they bring up a situation that they believe, wow, we've got you now. And they tell him that his disciples were not washing their hands like the law said they were supposed to do. Now right there should be an indication for you that there is something that's going on here. But this isn't right. Because you can go through all of the dietary laws in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11, you can read through there, and there is nothing in the text that says that this is how you have to wash your hands. And you see, what had happened in this time and age, where we're talking about, was these self-appointed religious leaders had elevated themselves even beyond the text. To the point where they started writing laws that 200 or 300 years after Christ were formulated in the book that we call the Mishnah today. That says if you want to be religious, this is how you need to be religious. Now just a little caveat, a little note here. We don't have a book of rules like that in the church, do we? We don't have a book that tells us this is how we worship and this is what we're supposed to do. Not one that is written anyway, but we have one that's unwritten, don't we? You know, I see several people smiling and nodding. You understand what I'm saying? So in a sense then, we're really no different from what these people were, but they had formulated it. They had even got to the point where they put it in words and wrote it down and bound it in a book. And so the issue is really not washing hands. That's not the issue. So many times when people say, well, there's this issue and that issue, if you stop and think about it, the thing that they say is the issue really is not the issue. There's something underlying that is creating that. And we know that. It happens in our families, doesn't it? People complain about this, that, and the next thing, and the same thing in congregations. And that's really not the issue. The issue is something more spiritual that is underlying and driving that. And that's the same thing that happened here in chapter 7. And we clearly understand that and we see that. The issue really, in their minds, the issue was the violation of the old covenant laws. But they had gotten to the point where they believed that these laws that they had introduced in order to make sure that people stayed on track, good motive, bad application. They believed that these laws that they had created had been violated, because in their minds they had elevated them to the same level as the biblical teaching. And they weren't. There's no doubt in anyone's mind who reads the Bible that God's Word speaks to us and gives us parameters in which we need to function. And we call them laws. And sometimes that's an inappropriate term to use because the way we use it in our culture. But there are guidelines, there are definitions by God that says you ought to be about doing this or doing that. And where we go overboard, as did these scribes and these self-appointed religious leaders, they went overboard and they legitimized them in their mind and said, this is the law. This is what you need to do. And so the people back then, as oftentimes people in the world of Christianity today, they get confused. Because they don't know what God's laws really are. But they hear the things that are generally spoken about, and people are so zealous for those things that they speak of them as if in fact they were from God's mouth himself. Not the case. And so, the washing of hands is really not the issue. Jesus knew this. The apostles, even in their teachings further on down the road, they knew that and they understood that. Listen to what Isaiah had to say about this whole concept. Chapter 7, verse 6. Isaiah prophesies of you hypocrites, as it is written. That's what he calls them, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching of the doctrines and the precepts of men. You see, even way back then, Isaiah understood that there was going to come a time when people in their zeal for God would go beyond the boundaries that God had set. And he prophesied about that. And what Jesus is saying, he's bringing up the Old Testament prophets, because these people who are listening to him, maybe they would hear what the prophets of old have said. And he was telling them, you've gone too far. You've made an issue out of something that is not an issue. Remember later on, Jesus would talk about the fact that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the person, but that which comes out defiles the person. And then he lists all of these attributes that come from the heart. Things like envy and slander and greed and debauchery and stuff like that, that comes out of the heart that causes us to do those things. It's not what we put in. And so that's that whole concept that he's speaking about here. And so Isaiah speaks to us about this whole concept of the fact that the kingdom is really about people who understand the spiritual concept of who God is. It's not just about a physical concept. It's not just about you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and unless you do it this way and unless you do it that way, you're wrong. But there's a spiritual component that what Jesus has been talking about that has been so absolutely scandalous in all of the things that he's done, he's really challenged everything. And here in the 7th chapter, he challenges one of the hallmarks of Judaism. And that is the rite of washing and being cleansed before you eat. Everybody knew about it. I need to pause here and just share something with you so that we're on the same page. You know, sometimes we have inside jokes or family jokes. You know, Dustin spoke about my 76 minutes of preaching. Well, those of you who have been here for some time, you know the history of that, and you see the humor in it because you understand the history. For those of you who have never been here and that's the first time you're hearing that, you're thinking, well, what's he talking about? Is this guy really going to preach 75 minutes? You see, and so when we understand the humor, when we understand the history of it, we understand the humor, we understand the context. This 7th chapter of Mark, there's things that I have not understood for years. And as I continue to study and understand Jewish traditions and Jewish history, I have a far greater understanding now of what he's talking about than I used to have. Because I understand the workings on the inside. See, to the Jews, at this particular time, the washing of hands was a huge issue. But it wasn't the issue. The issue was, they had neglected to see and to understand that this new kingdom that Jesus was establishing was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a physical kingdom. The old covenant was based on physical attributes in a physical kingdom. And these are the things that you had to do. These are the sacrifices that you had to make. And the laws all give us the parameters of doing that. But in the new covenant, Jesus did away with all of that. He fulfilled that and he established a new covenant. Beloved, we need to understand that when he came to establish a new covenant, all of the old covenant was done away with. All of it. It was done away with. And a new one was established. And when we try to take things from the old covenant and marry them into the new covenant and mix them together, we're no better than these self-appointed religious leaders that Jesus is speaking about. And it's hard to do because our cultural understanding and our traditional concepts bind us to things that we think are biblical. Charles Hodge, an old preacher that both Herman and I were well acquainted with, and Herman, I've heard him quote him several times, he used to make this statement. Whenever you'd see me, he'd say, "Hey, Kenny, come here. You remember, familiar passages of Scripture need to be read and reread, otherwise you'll get it wrong." Good advice, isn't it? Good advice. We need to go back to the text. We need to understand what the text really legitimizes and what it doesn't. And so that's really what's going on here. Because Jesus understood clearly the traditions of the Jewish people. And so when they brought to him this problem of washing of hands, it really wasn't the washing of hands that was the issue. The issue was, they were not willing to accept this new kingdom that was being established through Christ that was different to the old one. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And therein, that passage of Scripture capitalizes the very essence of this new covenant that we're a part of. Jesus carried on to elaborate on that, and in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked by these self-same, self-appointed religious leaders. They said to him, "Well, what is the greatest commandment of all? What is the greatest law there is?" Verse 22, he says, "The greatest law is this, the greatest commandment is this, that you love your neighbor, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and everything in your whole being that you love God. The second is similar to that, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what captures the whole essence of what this new covenant is all about. It's not about keeping law. It's not about doing things just exactly as people tell us to do. I understand, I'm not saying that there are things in the Bible that give us parameters that we don't need to listen to. We need to listen to what scriptures say. But the covenant relationship that we have in Christ, that He took time and was crucified for, to speak to us about, was a covenant that is different from the old covenant. It's not the same, and it doesn't just have bits and pieces in it. It's different. And so He established that for us. And so then, the issue then, as is now, is the issue about, well, which kingdom do we belong to? Do we belong to the kingdom of Christ, as set by the laws of Christ? Or do we belong to the kingdom of God, as attributed to by the laws of the old covenant? See, that's the choice that we need to make. And we need to be informed to be able to make that. And praise God that in the world that we live in today, we have access to the Bible. I'm sure that most all of you have got cell phones, smartphones. How many have got YouVersion downloaded on your phone? Just about everybody. We have no excuse not to have access to God's Word, to be able to read God's Word. We can walk into any store and buy a Bible. In fact, if you wanted to, you could go to a hotel and you could, maybe it's not the right thing to do, maybe I'll get into trouble for saying this, but you could leave that hotel room with the Gideon's Bible and it costs you nothing. Because they're everywhere. There is no excuse we have for not being having access to and looking at God's Word. And familiarizing ourselves with it. And so the issue is, one mindset takes a very legalistic view that says you've got to do it this way and you've got to do it how I say you do it, because if you don't do it how I say you do it, you're wrong. And the other way says, you know what? It's not about doing, but it's about faith and it's about belief and it's about the content of my heart. And when my heart's right with God, then I will do the things that God calls me to do, because I have familiarized myself with His text. And there's a difference. And the difference is attitudinal. And so, we understand that. Jesus understood that. He clearly understood that. And I know that because of what He says here in verse 8. Look at the text. He says, you're neglecting the commandment of God and you hold on to the traditions of men. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He's saying, you're not doing that which God called you to do, but you're embracing the things that man has imposed upon you. He's also saying to them, verse 9, you nicely set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. And he goes on in this chapter and he speaks about this whole concept of Corban, of how that people give things to God and they say, this is Corban, it's set aside for God, so I cannot use it to take care of my family issues. Totally misusing and misunderstanding the whole element of what Christianity is all about. Totally misusing the whole concepts of Christianity. I may get to my 76 minutes, Dustin. So, here's a bunch of scriptures that I want to share with you this morning, I guess in closing. In the book of Galatians, and Paul deals masterfully with this whole concept that we're talking about in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says that we're to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so Christ has some parameters that He's laid down for us to understand. And then he continues on from that, and in verse 16 he says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. He carries on in chapter 3 and verse 24, and he says, therefore, the law, and understand this, therefore the law has become the tutor, the teacher. The law is the teacher. The law is not the law. The law teaches us about the concepts and the things of God. And that leads us to Christ, so that we may be justified by obedience? No. The text says that we may be justified by faith. Now, if faith is fact, then it's not faith, right? And if we're just going to follow things because we want to be obedient, that's not faith. Not in my mind. Now, I may be wrong, but think about it. Chapter 5 in Galatians, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is justified in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some of the things that we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. If you weren't here, let me encourage you to make an attempt to be at our Bible classes on Sunday morning. Some great discussions, some great thoughts that have been presented. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, is a beautiful dialogue about everything that we're talking about. But if you skip on down a couple of chapters and go to chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so we look at all of these concepts, and we've got to try to make sense of them in the world that we live in today, in our world right now. And that brings us to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus speaks to us, and it's a passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And he says to them, you know, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for what? For your souls. Notice that, beloved. The promise is that if we embrace Christ, we will find rest for our souls. Spiritual, not physical. God never promised us a rose garden. God never promised us that He'll take care of all of our physical issues. He's never promised that. But He's promised us that our souls will be at peace. Our souls will be at rest. You see, it's a spiritual concept. It's not physical. And we get those things mixed up. And we get them mixed up, we get ourselves into trouble. And He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when my mind is focused on God in a spiritual sense, then the things of this world, the physical things, don't have as much influence in me than if I focus on the physical. If I'm concerned about doing right for God, and I've got to do this right, am I okay, God, am I doing this right, then it's all a physical concept, and the physical things overtake me. And I have no spiritual rest. My heart is always in turmoil. And I have no peace that surpasses understanding. I have no contentedness. But when I trust in Jesus, because I understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, the spiritual nature of the church, then my contentedness and my peace surpasses understanding. And I can deal with all of the garbage that is brought up on my front doorstep. And so it's a spiritual concept. And we need to understand that. And so Jesus calls us to Him. And He says, come to me. and immerse yourself in me. Submit to me. Commit your life to me. You know, the act of baptism, when we immerse people into this water back here, you know, it really doesn't make any earthly sense, does it? It's not about the physical obedience. It's about the submission to an unseen God in faith who says, I will take care of your life. I'll do it. I don't care how you wash your hands. I don't care for all of these laws that you make that tell people you've got to do this and you've got to do that. But what I care about is your heart. That's what I care about. I gave my life for you. I put it on the cross. I went through all of those scandalous things, all of those outlandish things where I was criticized and I was abused and I was spat upon and I was treated worse than any one of us has ever been treated. And I did it not just because of obedience to God. I did it because of the love that I have for my Father. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for this reason, Christ was given as an example for us that we might walk in his steps. Spiritual concept. And that's what Jesus brings out at the beginning of the 7th chapter of Mark. And it helps us to understand that if we're going to get involved in ministry, our ministry is a spiritual ministry. Does it have physical components? Absolutely. Are there things that we need to abide by in terms of biblical teaching? Absolutely. But let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's be sure that we're on a spiritual path. And that our relationship with God is through grace and faith. This morning, if you have any doubts about your relationship with God, our appeal to you, as always, is that you get your life relationship with God through Jesus right first. Before you try and fix anybody else, fix yourself. And if we can help you to that end, whatever way it is, praying together, studying, baptizing you, whatever it is, if we can help you, we want to do that. Because there is nothing that is any more important in this world than your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. David has a song we're going to sing. I only preached. I've still got another 15 minutes. Herman got some of them the last couple of weeks. The Folkworth family. And we want to help you. We want to do whatever it is we can to make sure as many as possible get to heaven. It's God's choice, not ours. We want to help you. And if we can help you, let us know. Together as we stand and as we sing.